in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Titus 3 and verse 5 says this. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Here's another verse that would tell us salvation does not come by your works. Salvation comes through faith and by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at another verse, Galatians chapter 2. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Legalism defined is resting upon your works for salvation. And Scripture does not support the fact you're saved by works. Look at what Galatians says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16. Just sums it up. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Galatians 2:16, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Look up for just a moment. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit of God verbiages that. It's almost not even your and my faith as much as it's His faith. Amen? That's kind of interesting. It's really the ultimate faith that pleases the Lord is the faith of His Son, because that is flawless. But when we lift that flickering torch toward Him and step aboard Him, all of a sudden, all of His faith is what justifies us because of our feeble faith in Him. Isn't that a great way of looking at that? So we're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Look at verse 21. I love how the Spirit of God through Paul says this. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Frustrated grace, you know. That's just frustrating. For if righteousness come by the law, well then Christ is dead in vain. I mean, if you can make peace with God through the law, keeping the law or attempting to keep the law, then why did Jesus die for you? And that's literally what He says. And let me add this. You know, salvation is complete. Jesus said it is finished. All right? And people have this idea, and there are some religious groups that would say Jesus made the down payment. And then every month you got to send in that righteousness coupon, or He repos your salvation, right? We call that probation, not salvation. And Jesus didn't bring you probation. He gave you salvation. He gave you not intermittent life or temporary life, but He gave you everlasting life, all right? Boy, isn't that, you step on board that, which is Him. Boy, there's confidence in a day of changing things today, amen? And then on top of that, I add this, He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, He changes not. Boy, there's the rock of my salvation. Amen? It's not me, it's Him. And so we find here, the summary is that if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so legalism defined is resting upon your works for salvation. And the Scriptures do not teach that. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, all right? Now, I want to note the next little step in this. Legalism defined, resting upon works for salvation. But let me share this. Legalism misapplied, all right? I didn't write that in the notes. That's in my notes, all right? Legalism misapplied. There are a lot of misapplications of that word legalism today, all right? When somebody says, oh, you're just a legalist, or they're just being legalistic. All right. Most people, if you asked them, well, what does it mean to be legalistic? They wouldn't even be able to tell you the definition. They wouldn't be able to say, well, it's resting upon works to get saved. No, they'd say, oh, no, they're because they believe that you should act this way or dress that way or not do this. Y'all with me? That's what they would apply that to, which isn't legalism, unless the person doing those things is trusting in that for their salvation, which now, you know, when somebody says that, they're pretending to know their motivations, all right? So legalism misapplied a number of things. Number one, point B, separation is not legalism. All right, write that down. Separation is not legalism. Look in 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 6. Every text we're going to look at in this little section, point B, Christians are being addressed. These are people that are already saved. and they're given instruction from the Word of God. These are people who've already made peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The first thing I say is separation is not legalism. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what's said in verse number 14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, who's he talking to here? Well, he's talking to believers at the church at Corinth. A pretty messed up church, but he's talking to these people. And he says, don't be unequally yoked. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, or what communion hath light with darkness? Notice that separation there. Look at what's said in verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. All right, so write that word down. Separation is not legalism. All right, Christians are being addressed here. In other words, if you want to separate yourself from the world today, now that you're saved, that doesn't make you a legalist. Amen? Amen? Recognize that. Separation isn't legalism, because Christians are being called to come out from among them and be separate. Amen? Number one. Number two, write this one down. Just below that, holy living is not legalism. Go to 1 Peter. Watch this. In 1 Peter, we see this. Holy living is not legalism. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what's said here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Separation is not legalism. Holy living, if you're saved, now that you're saved, is not legalism. And notice the actual command in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 14. Fascinating. 1 Peter 1:14. As, what's the word? What kind of children? Obedient children. Isn't that interesting? I look at that and I think to myself, isn't it amazing that the Spirit of God recognizes that we're not necessarily always going to be obedient children? Amen. He puts the adjective in there. What kind of child does God want? An obedient child. What kind of child does a parent want? An obedient child. What kind of child does a grandparent want? An obedient grandchild. Y'all with me? Obedience is a great way to show that you really believe. Amen? Amen. But the point here is he puts this adjective in there to show us just because you're a child of his doesn't necessarily mean you'll always be obedient. Amen? Amen. If it wasn't so, he wouldn't even add the word. It wouldn't be necessary. So as obedient children, now watch this. Look at what he says. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which is not necessarily just how you talk, but it's how you live. Notice the summation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Amen? Do you know today that holy living and wanting to be like your new heavenly Father is not legalism. Amen? Amen. You gotta make book on this. The day you and I get saved, we have to decide whose smile we want. Right? Amen. Do we want Daddy's smile? Or do we want the world's smile? Y'all with me? I mean, somebody's gonna enjoy how you're living, right? And you're not gonna make them both happy. You gotta pick whose smile you want through the course of your day and how you live. And ultimately, we should want the smile of the Father. Man, remember this. Everything about this new family you entered the day you got saved reeks of holiness. You're filled with a holy spirit, not a wicked spirit, the day you get saved. We read the holy scriptures, not the wicked scriptures. Amen? We belong to a holy Father, not an unholy Father. We're going to a holy heaven, not a wicked, filthy heaven. I mean, everything about this household reeks of holiness. And the last time I checked, most children want to be like dad. Amen? Yeah. And so when you look at this word legalism, recognize separation from the world is not legalism, unless you're trusting in that for your salvation. holy living and wanting the smile of your Father is not legalism. Amen. Wanting to be like Him rather than the world. And then thirdly, write this one down. I recognize a third thing. Write this one in. Obedience is not legalism. All right? Obedience is not legalism. Write that one in. And then write this one. Nonconformity to the world is not legalism. So obedience is not legalism. People ask you, why do you do what you do? Because I want to obey God. That doesn't make you a legalist. Amen. Amen? Right? And then also nonconformity to the world is not legalism. This is a big thought. Once you write that down, go to Romans 12 and watch this. Nonconformity to the world is not legalism. If you're saved and trusting Christ alone by faith alone, and you decide to be nonconformed to this world, that does not make you a legalist. Look in Romans 12. In fact, we have a very direct command. Romans 12, verse 1 says this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice the truth. It's not just a spiritual, invisible truth. Your body, all right? This is a very tangible thing. You with me? It's not just some invisible thing. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And look at that next statement in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Amen. Wow. What does that mean to be conformed to this? Well, who's ever poured concrete? When you pour concrete, what do you put down first? Forms. You don't just pour it and let it go everywhere. That's expensive, really expensive, all right? And it's a bad cleanup, too. Yeah. It's a hard cleanup if you wait too long. So you put the forms down, and what's the whole goal? A form is something that when you put it in there, right, once it sets and hardens and you take that mold away, boom, it's there. You know this world has a mold it wants to pour you into? It has attitude. It has an attitude mold. It wants you to have certain attitudes. And you say, what are the attitudes of the world? I'm not going to tell you to do this, but just go on, television today and just see some of the shows that are out there, the attitudes that are there toward authority, the attitudes, we're a very, I would say, almost pornographic society today. Those are attitudes. Y'all with me? And this world wants you to pour you into those attitudes, wants you to pour you into associations. The world has certain things it loves to do, activities. Y'all with me? It has this mold, and it wants you to pour yourself in. They want to pour your kids into that. Man, we're seeing that more and more. And let me just say this. If you can't get male and female right today, you're not going to get much else right. But notice the battleground that's taking place in our public school arena. My mother retired a public school teacher. My grandmother taught 59 years in the public school. She'd roll over in her grave today, and Mom already is sick of watching it. But what is that? Where's that? That's the god of this world. That's the philosophies of Satan trying to mix up the genders, trying to go ahead and confuse, trying to remove anything God said as separation. He made them male and female. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
And the world has these molds. You just see it. And they want to pour you into their mold so you think like them, act like them, live like them, look like them, and talk like them. That's it. But you know what? God has a mold too. There's only two molds you find in the Word of God. Romans chapter 8 is the other mold. Look at what's said here in verse number 29 in Romans chapter 8. Just a few verses earlier, God's mold shows up first in Romans 8 verse 29. He said, for whom He did foreknow, speaking of God's ability to know who's going to get saved, He also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. Wow. The two molds you find in your Bible, one is the world, and the other mold is Jesus Christ. And that's a transformational mold because Romans says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? So young people, particularly, you're with me today. First of all, recognize when legalism is used today by a lot of people out there, they're not using it properly. They're just trying to, oftentimes, they don't understand separation. They don't understand obedience. They don't understand God's smile. And some of these people are saved. They just haven't been taught and they're confused. You don't have to be mean to them, but recognize when they say, "Oh, you're just being a legalist. Oh, your parents are just legalistic." No. Obedience to God is not legalism. Separation from the world is not legalism. Amen? Holy living is not legalism. You with me? And nonconformity, trying not to be like the world, but to be more like Jesus Christ, is not legalism. Amen? Recognize that. That's important today. I'm watching this. This is coming up more and more and more today. Understand that first term, legalism, and the misapplication of it. So legalism defined, legalism misapplied. But then second of all, I want to look at that second word. This is a good word. Not legalism, but liberty. Liberty. Boy, that just has a sound. We have a pastor's son. He's the assistant pastor of church. He's named his children Liberty, Freedom, and Justice. Poor kids, I'm telling you. Two girls and a boy? Three girls and a boy. Oh, Liberty, Freedom, Justice, boy is on the way. Patriot. Oh, he's Patriot. Okay. Amen. It's a good kid. Gainesville, Florida. All right? In the Gainesville area. Liberty. What is liberty? Well, I defined it. It's freedom from restraint. Liberty, you have this idea. There's no law against it. Go back to Galatians 5, and as we look at this second word in relationship to legalism, just as we go through these three words, notice in Galatians 5 how liberty shows up in verse 13. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Now watch this balance. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Galatians 5:13 tells you that in Christ you've been called unto, write this down, liberty. You've been called to freedom. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen? Freedom in Christ. Right? He sets us free. And notice the biblical balance is now noted. Complete the thought. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That would be your old nature. That would be your sin nature. But instead, by love, do what? Serve one another. Isn't that good? You know, I like to say this, that really, in many ways, before we were saved, we really couldn't serve the Lord because our God was self. It was all about me. And the deceitfulness of my heart thought that was good. You know what I'm saying? But then we were set free from sin and self so we could serve others in Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that good? And so we've been set free from ourselves, really, and our sin. Notice this. Go to Matthew chapter 11. And notice how the Lord notes this. And Matthew 11 is a verse we love to quote, verse number 28, but a lot of times we miss the very next verse. Matthew 11, verse 28. The liberty is noted here in Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, 28. I'll read this and you just follow along. Matthew 11, 28. Notice the invitation Jesus Christ gives. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Notice what the Lord says, "and I will give you rest." Look up. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Amen. The song is right. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. We come to Him and He lifts the burden. He gives us peace. He gives us rest. The world can't give that to us. And then a lot of times we just stop there. But look at what He goes on to say in verse 29. After He gives us rest, He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Aha! That's an instrument of burden. You know what I'm saying? And then He goes, "For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Wow. What is the Lord saying? He's saying this, compared to the burden of sin, the burden of service is light. Amen? Compared to the yoke of sin, my my yoke of salvation, you're yoked up and heading to heaven. That's light. Amen. And notice what I see in there. You and I were not set free. I wrote this down, from our sin that we may serve sin. We were set free from our sin that we may serve the Lord. Amen. He set us free from sin to serve. We were not set free to sin. That wasn't why he set you free. Galatians 5, you say, okay, so I've been set free from sin, so I may now serve him. How should I order my life? Look in Galatians 5 and watch this. Remember, freedom or liberty is freedom from restraint. There's no law against it. In Galatians 5, verse 19, we see works of the flesh, and in verse 22, we see the fruit of the Spirit. Now again, I've shared this before with you. Works of the flesh, that's what you and I produce, and we don't need God's help to do this, okay? That's what our old nature automatically does. You don't need the Holy Spirit. You don't need the Word of God. You don't need a relationship with Jesus Christ to do these things. The fruit of the Spirit, that comes through Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ said, speaking of the abiding life and fruitfulness, without me, ye can't do nothing. All right, so watch the list again, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Notice he hits the sexual sins first. And I just want to remind you, you don't need the Holy Spirit's help to be a pornographer. You don't need God guiding you and strengthening you to be an adulterer. Amen. You can do that all on your own. I mean, that's totally within our old nature. Amen? Somebody says, well, those aren't my problems. The list isn't done. All right? There's a lot more there than just those four. Watch this. He goes on to say this. Here's what your flesh does automatically. He says, verse 20, idolatry, worshiping something more than a true and living God. I'll tell you what, you show me where you spend your free time, and you show me where you spend your money, and I will show you who your God is. Because all gods require sacrifice. Amen? Even the false ones. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, just being hateful, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. That's hatred for authority. Hatefulness toward authority. He says heresies. That would be the idea of gossip and rumors, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, oh, and such like. I always call that the Article 134. Of the UCMJ, the catch-all, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's your way of life, you have a spiritual problem. Amen? So notice in the works of the flesh, God puts great restrictions on those, doesn't he? I mean, great restrictions. So notice, you weren't set free to do that. Watch this now. Watch the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Wow. What does that mean? No restrictions. Total freedom to participate. Brother, you'll never meet God one day and hear him say, you know what my problem with you was? You were just too long-suffering. You'll never hear him say, well, you know what my problem with you, my dear sister? You were just too kind. Oh, that bothered me. You know, that means he's not going to say to the teenagers, you know, you were just too loving. Ah, that really torqued me. Too loving. Ah, if you could have just been a little more hateful. No, he doesn't. No! There's no limit on that. There's no speed limit sign posted on fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Amen? And that's the no law against right there. You've been called unto liberty to do what? Go ahead and do the works of the flesh? No. Great restrictions there. You've been set free to produce fruit of the Spirit and live for me. Amen? Isn't that good? That's good. So the closer you'll get to the Lord, the more you'll automatically produce it. Because here's the thing. You can't produce that in your strength. You can't. Some of you spent a lifetime figuring that out. Y'all with me? I can't make myself more kind. I can't make myself more loving, especially with the political climate today. I can't make myself. Y'all with me? Oh, I'll be addressing that in this next service, but you won't see it coming. It's gonna get you, brother. I promise. I can tell it's gonna get you. It's gonna turn your gears. You and I can't do that. That's what the crucified life is all about. Dying to self, which produces works of the flesh, and allowing Christ in me to produce fruit of the Spirit. Amen? So legalism, we got that one down, right? Liberty, we got that one down. But let's go to that last one on the back. Lawlessness. We're living in a day where we see this demonstrated across America in a very great way, but believe me, it's even within our own lives oftentimes. What is lawlessness? It's defined as such. I wrote it down. It's a state of disorder due to a disregard of the law. All right? So lawlessness is a state of disorder due to a disregard or disregarding of law. So I've got a question. Go back, go to Romans chapter 3. I want you to go to Romans 3 because this is a bit of a gear turn here. You and I know we weren't saved by the law. We weren't saved by keeping the law. We were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Grace are you saved through faith. And by the way, just a freebie, I have a guy who's a real thinker. He said the Calvinists reversed that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The Calvinists say, for by faith are you saved through grace. In other words, God gives you the faith. All right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, no, for by grace are you saved. You get his grace through faith. Jot that down if somebody's tapping you on the reform movement today. All right? Just a thought. But anyhow, watch this in Romans 3. And here's my question. Once we're saved, do we make void the law? I mean, the law didn't save us. So then do we disregard the law? Do we just throw it away? Look at what Romans 3 says in verse 28. It says, therefore we conclude, this is a conclusion, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So you don't need the law to get saved. In other words, that isn't what justifies you. That would be legalism if the law justified you. Now, verse 31 then answers the question. Do we then, because we're not saved by the law, do we then make void the law through faith? In other words, treat it as if it's irrelevant, just discard it? God forbid. Instead, yea, we establish the law. Isn't that powerful? So write this down. Once saved, do we make void the law? No, we don't disregard it. In fact, we actually establish it. Go to Romans 6. Watch this. We see another God forbid in Romans 6, verse 1. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, I was saved to sin? What's the next two words in verse 2 of Galatians 6? Say them with me out loud. God forbid. There it is again. Go a little later in that chapter. In Romans 6, in verse number 14. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Hey, he says it a third time. Say it with me. God forbid. Do we void the law now that we're saved? God forbid. Do we go ahead and sin that grace may abound now that we're saved? God forbid. Do we then go ahead and because we're not under the law, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Third time, God forbid. Got a question. Why should we establish the law now that we're saved? There's three good reasons. I didn't put it in your notes. You might want to jot it down. Well, first of all, let's think about the law. What is the law? Three things about the law. I'll prompt one of them. First of all, recognize the law is good, not bad. All right? Recognize that. In spite of what your parents may say when they get pulled over for speeding, that's just a dumb limit. No, it's a limit. All right? Hopefully that never happens, guys. All right? I'm reading you as I say this. That's just a dumb law. Now, the law is good. Who's bad is us. because we're lawbreakers by nature. We're insurrectionists. Amen? We are. The law's not bad. The law's good. That's the first thing the law is. What else does the law do? Somebody else. Okay, that one, hold on. Hold that thought. I'm going to save that one for third. There's another one. The law's good, not bad, right? The law what? Defines boundaries, reflects the nature of who?
God. Obey the law of the land.
Yes. Okay? It reflects the nature of God. You look at the Ten Commandments, guess who that is? That's God. It's the law is holy. The law is good, Scripture says. And you know what? Holy is good today, not bad. Right? The law is holy. The law is good. The law reflects the nature of God. You want to figure out who God is in His holiness? You just go look at the law. And they're not Ten Commandments. They're 613. All right? Whoosh. What a meticulous, holy, high, undefiled God. But why else should we establish the law? Galatians tells us. What were you going to say, preacher? Yeah, that's it. That's it. Go to Galatians and watch this. We need to establish the law. Galatians 3 tells us the third reason why. Why is the law, why not disregard the law? Number one, because it's good, not bad. Number two, because it reflects the character of God. And number three, it shows us our need of Christ. Galatians tells us this in Galatians 3, verse 24. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Wow. What does the law do very, very well? Shows us our sin. Amen? What is sin? Well, the Bible defines it. It's a transgression or breaking of the law. So if you don't have a law there, it's hard to define sin. Amen? How do you know that you deserve a speeding ticket? Because you went over the speed limit, which is a law. Amen? So when the trooper goes to write you the ticket, you call them troopers or police here? State troopers? All right. It's good. That sounds better. All right. Alaska state troopers too. All right. From Alaska. So the law's good, not bad. And the law, when you go flashing past it, says, you're in trouble. You deserve to get ticketed. The schoolmaster does something very well when you take the test of the law. Guilty, failed, cursed. You failed. You need someone to pass this for you. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? So don't get rid of the law. You keep the law there because it's good, not bad. You get rid of the law, look at what's going on around. All right? Not good. Number two, the law reflects the nature of God. All right? Shows you who He is in His holiness. And number three, the law pushes you to Jesus Christ because you can't keep that law 100%. Amen? You need a Savior who did. All right? So the law is good. Don't disregard it. So when we look at this thought of lawlessness, recognize you and I haven't been called to lawlessness. Titus chapter 2, go there with me. Show you another verse, and then we'll just package this up and we're done. In Titus chapter 2, look at the grace of God noted here. Titus 2, verse 11 says this. Titus 2, 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us what? Look at what true grace teaches. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Notice true grace does not teach you to live like the devil now that you're saved. True grace teaches you to not be conformed to this world, but to live a godly life right now in this present world with a look toward the eternity that you have and the soon return of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Conclusion, write them down. You and I were saved and set free to serve. Write that down. You and I were saved and set free to serve. First conclusion, number one. Number two, we were not saved to sin. That isn't the desire of our Father. Is now that you're saved to go out and just sin, live a sinful life, that grace may abound. Notice this is a good illustration. A train has the most liberty and freedom when on the tracks. Isn't that good? Other than Thomas the toy engine, most trains don't talk. All right? But I could imagine, because I grew up by the Milwaukee Road Railroad in Minnesota as a farm boy. 250 feet away was the railroad, and boy, those freights would come through at night. They'd just hum us to sleep. If we had somebody staying overnight, they felt like the train was coming across the bedroom after them, you know. But we just, oh, we loved the hum of the diesel electrics and the clickety-clack, clickety-clack, clickety-clack as that freight train went by. And I imagine if trains could talk. Can you imagine if a train's going along and says, oh, here I am, restricted to these stupid tracks. Look at that pretty lake off in the distance. Oh, I'd love to just get over there and see that, you know, and look at, you know, oh, I can't believe I'm just on the track. And so the train jumps the rails to go look at something else. And guess what? All of a sudden, all that liberty, all that power, all of that comes to a grinding halt. Believers recognize the track of truth, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. I call those the two rails. God's Word and God's Spirit talking to you through His Word. Amen. Keep you in the place of most usefulness to your Savior. Amen. They keep you on track for service. They keep you on track for eternal rewards. They keep you on track to get the most done in this present evil world. Amen? Don't jump the rails. Don't jump the tracks thinking there's something better over there. That's when you get a train wreck. How many young people I watch jump the tracks? Oh, it's so restrictive. God's Word's so restrictive. No, God's Word's great liberty. You know, oh, it's so hard. No, it's not. Not if you're really saved, because He changes your desires. It's the way of sinners that's hard, Scripture says. That's what's hard. Go, I preach in the jails. That's the hard life. Somebody jumped the tracks and went and tried to do a shortcut to go enjoy the things of this world. And it's not a happy ending. And I hear it all the time. Don't listen to your old nature. You listen to the voice of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Stay on the tracks. There's your liberty as a child of God. And I wrote this down because it is something that is distinct. Democracy is people rule, right? But republic, which is what America is people ruling within the bounds of the law. Isn't that interesting? So we still have a law, which when we're within the bounds of the law, the liberty works then. But if we step out of that, no, we've lost our freedom at that point. We deserve to be incarcerated when we break laws. Does that make sense? We deserve then to be locked up. Why? Well, people voted. They all said, I ought to be out of jail. No, the law says you go there because you broke the law. Amen? Liberty is only true liberty within the bounds of the law. So let's go back, read that verse one more time, and I'll leave you with one final nugget that will turn your gears. Galatians 5, look at what's said here in verse 13. He says, for brethren, you can just fill in the blanks on that last blank area. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Isn't that good? Just that perfect package. And here's what I want to add, especially for the young people. This will help you. Don't allow someone's bad disposition take away from you a good position. All right? Write that down. I think this is a good truth. Don't allow someone with a bad disposition allow you or make you get rid of a good position biblically. What do I mean by that? Young people, you recognize that sometimes people in authority have some struggles. And sometimes they may give you the truth and maybe not live it all the way, or maybe they have a bad, angry spirit while they're giving you truth. Y'all with me? Have we been there before? Hey, that's where the message Root of Bitterness came from. I had a preacher try to destroy me in every sense of the word years ago in Alaska. And yet, One of the greatest Bible teachers I've ever sat under. One of the greatest church planters I've ever met. You wanted to do pioneer missions? This guy could plant a church in the middle of an Indian reservation in the Arctic with nobody else. Like Saul, he was gifted, but he had flaws, which most Sauls have. Amen? You see, my son called me last year and he said he was struggling with somebody in authority. And I said, well, just run that for me. And he shared me what happened. I said, well, that wasn't right. And you could hear him in his voice wavering. This man represented good positions in the Bible, but he had a bad disposition. And you could see, and I could hear my son wanting to get rid of the good positions because of the bad disposition. You with me? And I said to him, son, don't do that. You have to get past dispositions. You say good men, good women can have bad dispositions? Sure. Paul and Barnabas split over the contention of John Mark. Come on. Paul, apostle, born out of due season. They're still flesh. You with me? They're still flawed. Yeah. I said, son, don't ever. This guy you're talking about, I know him. He has good positions in the Word of God. Don't let a bad disposition or attitude remove those from you. And I said, your dad, you don't know everything he went through. You've caught glimpses of it over the years as I preached, as I've shared things. But I'm going to tell you something. Had I reacted to that man's disposition, I would be in the Assembly of God movement today, letting women run everything and not letting a man touch anything because he was a dictatorial guy. Y'all with me? That's the weakness in our movement. Y'all, could I get an amen? I said, I ought to be in an Assembly of God movement, letting women run everything. Nothing against you, ladies, but if you took women out of the Assembly of God movement, it would die on a vine. It is emotionally driven. It's all spirit, no truth, and it's a weird spirit. I'm just talking straight. Gray hair, been around. I've seen a lot. I've seen a lot. I've tried a lot in my single days, just trying things. Some dogs don't hunt. So, young people, sometimes there'll be good things mom and dad teach you, and sometimes mom and dad, in your eyes, will fail you with their attitude or something. Don't toss the good position away. You with me? See, the ditch of bad attitude's a ditch, but a ditch of bad doctrine is a ditch too. Don't overcorrect and land in the other ditch and just deal with slurpy emotionalism and no more truth. Y'all with me? Because those guys in that movement, let me just tell you, the ship always looks good from a distance, doesn't it? But every ship's got an engine room, and every engine room has a whole bunch of rust and corroded pipes in it. So even those movements have issues because they're people that are in those movements, and people are sinners. All right? So don't overcorrect. If there's a bad attitude, get past that and make sure you keep the foundation of truth where it belongs. All right? Legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. Interesting how they interplay with one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this thought. I pray you'd use it in our hearts. Help our homes as well. This house we call your house, the house of God. Help us to have biblical balance, Lord, in what we believe, but then, Lord, truly how we live as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Lord, bless you.